Thank you, Gary, and good morning to each of you. I welcome you this morning into the house of the Lord, and those that are watching through our live streaming, I also greet you this morning. And as my brother said, I am this morning definitely not feeling as well as I would like to and frequently do, but it's not the first time I've had to occupy this space, not feeling the best, and the Lord has always got me through it, given me sufficient, and I am quite confident that he will do so again this morning. And, you know, and I rejoice that as I get older and I have more experience in the gospel, I have those experiences that strengthen my faith because I know he's done it before. And as a matter of fact, I've been feeling pretty miserable all morning long. As I stand before you already, my headache's kind of lessening and the sinus pressure is kind of going away. And I know that he will get me through this. And I hope that each of us, we have those experiences that with time we begin, early in our infancy, you know, we want to have faith, but it's our faith is something that grows as we exercise it, as we've experienced it, hopefully it grows stronger. And so, you know, I give testimony, witness, you know, that God's done it for me in the past, and as I stand here for you, I'm already starting to feel a little bit better. Frequent in the past, right after I'm done preaching, I feel pretty miserable again, so I'd be really happy if it lasts a little bit longer. But, you know, he gives us sufficient to get through what we need to do, and that's so often the case. And it also helps me to realize, you know, what the Lord really considers important as opposed to maybe some of the things that I think is important. For sure, there have been times that I've had various either concerns or physical ailments and something I thought was important, and sometimes, you know, he's blessed me and got through it. Other times, I just didn't feel a whole lot better, and I had to realize maybe it's not, maybe some of these things just aren't as important, at least in the Lord's eyes, as they are in mine. And it kind of forces us to reassess. And so as I stand before you, I realize that the Lord is blessing me even now as we speak, and therefore this must be something that's important to the Lord. Even though I sometimes, well, not sometimes, I almost always feel unworthy of this responsibility, but I trust that the Lord will bless me, that I will be able to serve him, and that through that service, be able that you might be blessed this day with his word. As I contemplated the time that I'd have before you here this day, I was drawn to a few verses of Scripture, and I'm going to start with that in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, if you want to start turning towards that. I want to read more verses that I'm going to focus upon this morning. Because I kind of want us to have the whole story. And I may very well, either next time I stand before you or another time later, kind of continue because there's really a lot more to this than I have time for or I am prepared for this morning. I'm going to kind of focus on the first part of these verses, but I want to read the whole thing so we have those verses in context here. So Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I'm going to start with verse 10. Those of you that desire to follow along. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As I begin this morning, I'd like to relate to you a little humorous little story that has a point, I think, that's appropriate for this morning. I've heard it several times during the course of my life, and I just have heard it, you know, repeated. So I did a quick little Google search to see if I could figure out where it came from to give credit where credit's due. And it turns out it was from a book entitled Fuzzy Memories by Jack Handy. Now, I've never actually read the book, so I can't talk upon the merits of the book as a whole. But I'd like to relate this one little short story that's in that book. There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. Now that was a lot of money. I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. It's kind of a funny little story, but I think for many Christians in the world today, and if we're honest, at least to some degrees, frequently ourselves as well, we find it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. And I find that particularly true here in the United States. Those of us that reside in this great nation that came about by God's blessings, and with such have come great liberties, freedoms, a land of great abundance, and the opportunity for endless recreation. Living in such a society, in such a state, in such a condition, it's very easy for us to not realize that we are living on a battlefield and not a playground. It's easy to get caught up with the things that are pleasurable, that take our time, our attention, our resources, our passions, and forget that we have an opponent. We have someone who not only is in opposition, but is planning our defeat, is dumping his resources and then tripping us up, making us fail, weakening us. We have a song in our hymnals entitled Onward Christian Soldiers. Kind of ironically that in the past few years, it's one of several songs that many church congregations across this country, maybe the world, but particularly here in the United States, have been removing from their church hymnals because it's a violent song. Many congregations will not be singing that in their services because it's been removed from their hymnals. But I would like to go over a few words in that song, that hymn. I'm not going to sing it for you because I won't torture you like that. But I'm going to try to relate this in a speaking voice and not kind of the way I'm frequently accustomed to it in my head, you know. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. O then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. There's one thing that's for sure. We are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. Our enemy? Well, as I'm sure is not a surprise to anyone sitting here, the chief of our opposition, of our adversary, is Satan. I'm sure not a surprise. But really, when we stop and think about it, although he's the mastermind behind our opposition, really the attack upon us is, there may be other aspects, but I've identified three, it's kind of a threefold assault that comes upon us. We are attacked on three areas, on three fronts is our battlefield. One is the world, our flesh, and Satan. A little bit of obviously a little interaction there, and Satan has his hand in things, but there's a little bit of difference to each aspect I'd like us to consider this morning. We have our very own flesh that wants our old life back. That's always a struggle. I have a few scriptures to talk about, but I think we all know that. We struggle just within ourselves. We have to battle the flesh. And then we have the world, the people, the society, the governments around us, putting their influences upon us. And then overseeing all that, of course, we have Satan, trying to make sure that all goes according to his plan. Seems incredible, but our flesh, our old nature, our nature by birth, fights against the Spirit of God. It fights against the things of God in our life. Once we've been baptized and we have experiences and stuff, I mean, I think sometimes we like to think that's not really the case because we've made changes in our lives. Hopefully, we've all made changes. We see the improvements. We felt the touch of the Holy Spirit, and we've improved. But the reality is, no matter how far you are in your walk, the old flesh is still there, fighting against it. Familiar verse that we read in Mosiah chapter 1, verse 119. Just one verse, very familiar to us. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever." And then over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Galatians chapter 5, 17th verse. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There's other verses I could have put in here, but I think we all, when we hear those, we know what they're talking about. We feel within ourselves that constant struggle between the things that when we consciously think about it and we read the scriptures, we know what we should be doing, and yet sometimes there's just that struggle to make it happen, or sometimes without even realizing you get this point and you start to look back over where the day's gone, the week's gone, the month, and realize, you know, I have gone astray. I mean, I know what I should have been doing. I know what I should have been saying, but I haven't done it. This carnal shell that gets exhausted, feels sick, as I do this morning. This carnal shell that struggles with fears, insecurities, lacks faith, lacks physical strength, succumbs to the trials of this life, of age, of injury, of disease, of sickness. It can be like an anchor dragging us down and away. For honest, probably there's at least a few in here this morning. And if not this morning, it's some morning. Didn't want to be here today. You woke up, you thought about it, and you actually considered maybe just not going today for whatever the reason. My particular case, you know, I wasn't feeling very good, and I kind of thought about that, but since they're expecting me to be up here this morning, I kind of thought that's an important reason to be here. But, you know, we struggle with those things. You know, I'm not feeling good. I'm tired. I've been, you know, various things going on. Maybe some of you didn't feel like reading your scriptures this week. Maybe you just didn't feel like praying like maybe you should. You know, I can go on the list. We know we struggle with these things all the time. We have requirements that this physical life puts upon us. You know, the need to work, the need to take care of our home, to tend with responsibilities with our families, you know, the workplace, all the obligations we take upon ourselves. And with that, it takes time. It takes energy. And therefore leaves only a certain amount of time that we can dedicate to our spiritual well-being. And frequently what happens, you know, we know that we get up in the morning, I got to go to work, I got to this, got to that. And pretty soon by the end of the day, you know, if you're getting home, you know, and stuff, and you're tired, you know, you're hungry and stuff, you know, and I got to sit down and read the scriptures, or I probably ought to take more time. And, you know, it's hard to do. We struggle. I'm not saying we don't do it, but sometimes it's just a struggle when we're trying to balance between the things that life requires of us, the things that aren't really required but we enjoy doing. Watching a show or doing a little hobby, or there's a lot of things that are just enjoyable to do. And the next thing you know, our spiritual needs have been neglected. This natural man, our flesh, continually tries to pull us down, to draw us away. So read here in Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, 22 through 23, I'm going to read. While you find that, we get a drink of water here. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start with the 22nd verse. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The fight rages on. If it's not within our own selves, within our own being, within our own natural man, within our own flesh, within our own little realm of control, we also live in this world system of people of opposite faith, different beliefs, practices, importances in our governments, our societies, our interaction in the workplace, within school, which in the education system, and you can go on and on. But we are influenced by this world that we live in, by those that we come in contact with. We not only are fighting against our own old nature, our own natural man, but this world that we live in. This system that, for the most part, is separated from God. Certainly, in our walk, we'll come in contact with individuals that appear to be godly, and it would be a good influence in our lives. And certainly, within our government, there are a few people that profess to be godly. But as a whole, our society is outside of God. The world system and its trappings, for the most part, are our enemy. So read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. 1 John 2, 26. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then I'd like to go in the Book of Mormon, the 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter. Give you a second. Those are following to get over there. 1 Nephi, chapter 7. Sorry, I didn't write down the page number here. 1 Nephi, chapter 7. I'm going to read the 49th verse. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. Our world system is one big distracting temptation. We are constantly bombarded with pictures and photographs, products, advertisements, enticements. Everyone trying to get your attention for something, trying to get your money, trying to get your attention, trying to get your time, trying to get your resources. All those things are drawing us away from where our focus really should be. Even if the object within it by itself might not seem harmful, but when you add them all together, once again, they draw upon the weakness of this flesh to take of our time and our energy and resources, leaving less and less for our spiritual well-being. There are no rules. Anything goes. Satisfy yourself. You deserve it. Don't worry about the consequences. You need this right now. You will enjoy this right now. They make everything look so good, like whatever they're promoting is the answer to all your problems. If you just had this, whatever the product is, you know. If we were to look at the world the way it promotes it, you just could not enjoy yourself if you didn't have a beer in your hand. It's considered the lifestyle. It looks so enjoyable for the moment. The thing is that what God puts in His laws, He doesn't in place because He wants us to be unhappy. Oftentimes, sin is pleasurable for a moment. God puts His laws because He knows there's consequences. Yeah, it doesn't be enjoyable for the moment, but if you do that, there's going to be consequences, repercussions later down. When you're looking at this fun lifestyle, people of drinking and just having a good time, playing the games, doing the sports and stuff, it doesn't consider the thousands of families that are affected by alcoholism, that are destroyed. It doesn't count, you know, how many lives have been shattered, lives have been lost by drunk drivers. I've seen that firsthand. Well, actually both. In my line of work, I've had to deal with both. I have seen firsthand the destruction that this fun product can create. Trying to keep this, you know, we have kids here and stuff, the adults, you know what I'm talking about, but promiscuity. Destroy a marriage, you know, if it feels good and you want to, with whoever you want, as long as everyone's consensual, nothing matters, do what you want. Enjoyable for a time. Again, families are destroyed. Doesn't talk about abortion, lives that are lost through that, which is an abomination before God. It's upon this nation. The guilt, the pain, the possibility of diseases, there are consequences. But this world promotes it. It's all wonderful, all enjoyable. Don't deny yourself. How many things, language, thoughts, opinions have our children, and I say this because I've seen it in my children, and if we're honest ourselves as adults, how many words, thoughts, opinions are we exposed to and begin to accept and adapt from exposure to our television, our multimedia, and any source that we're constantly bombarded about, you know? Things that you know, maybe 30 years ago, 40 years ago, would be almost unthinkable, and we'd be appalled by. You know, now, although I still think it's wrong, you know, it's just the way things is, you become kind of calloused and apathetic, you know, because it's everywhere. I mean, how can I be going around being constantly just appalled by the things I see, the conduct that's going on? And you also become to expect it's wrong, but it just doesn't have that, it doesn't have that shock. It's become the norm. And we start to lose that hatred of sin. And once we lose that hatred, it becomes much that easier to begin to accept it, isn't it? And something that once was appalling is no longer appalling, and it's now just, well, it's wrong to all of a sudden, well, is it really that bad? You know, it's just a progression. Satan just keeps hammering at us. I think we forget. Actually, I'm quite sure I know that at least in some degrees, in some point, you know, we forget that the world is constantly trying to teach us things. The novels, the television shows, the soap operas, the movies, the music, the toys, the recreation. I mean, how many times, I mean, there's, you start to watch a show or you start to read a book, you know, it seems okay, but somewhere in there, you're going to find they're going to insert some type of political or view of society to get you to accept something. And if you just keep watching, keep reading, and you see it over and over, you start down that slippery slope where, man, it's not that bad, is it? For sure, this world is tempting. It appears to be much easier. It appears to be happy. And if you were to listen and watch, it would give the impression that life would be much more enjoyable and pleasurable without all the burden of having to consider what God might think, what God's standards are, to have to take a stand and maybe lose a friend, get some criticism, be ostracized. But that's the battle we're in this world. And so if we're not battling our flesh, or we're not battling the world, there's that great puppet master himself, Satan, pulling all the strings. The accuser of the brethren, the tempter, the destroyer, as he's described. And what's amazing but seems to be true is many people do not believe in Satan. I could see, at least in my mind, you know, it makes sense, you know, someone who's an atheist who doesn't even believe in God wouldn't believe in Satan. But it's amazing in polls how often the number of people who profess to believe in God, profess to be Christians, is far higher than the ones that believe that Satan exists. Several polls I looked at said, you know, the last few years, like between 86, and some go as high as into the 90s, believe that there's a God. But many of them, the same polls, rarely does the belief that there's a devil or a Satan or opposition go much beyond the 60%. And so Satan is accomplishing his goal, at least in many lives. And that's what I'm here to warn us about this morning, is we are very mindful that we do have a force, an entity, a being that stands in opposition to God and his disciples and the saints. We're just not walking through a life of just haphazard things we have to deal with. We are walking a life once we've accepted the gospel, we've accepted the covenant, we've gone into the waters of baptism, we've taken upon ourselves the name of Christ. We now are on a battlefield because there is an entity that has set his sights on you. Many times in World War I, World War II, you have nations that declare their neutrality and try to avoid being on either side. And until you've made that covenant, for many, if who weren't raised in the gospel, such as myself, you can kind of go through that neutral thing. But once you enter the waters, you have set yourself on a side in the opposition. And immediately, you are now a target of the opposition. All we have to do is watch the news on any given evening. You know, it's just constantly a number of depraved, horrible, evil, sickening things that are going on in the world. The things that man will do to his fellow man throughout the world, even in our own nation, is just staggering. Sometimes we kind of like to put our little head in the sand and try to ignore it. In many ways, if you're living a wholesome, righteous life, you're sheltered by a lot of the things that go on in the world. But you don't have to look very hard to see just that evil is alive and well in this world. There are horrible atrocities being committed. And there's a devil right there in the midst of it. He'll fight. He'll gnaw. He'll scratch. He'll paw all the stops in trying to keep you from growing. You have probably heard it said that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, that's encouraging, and it's also true. And I in no way want to lessen that. But at the same time, Satan hates you. And he has a horrible plan for your life. He wants to distract us. He wants to disrupt us and ultimately destroy you. He wants you as a Christian to be weak, inactive, ineffective, feeble. He wants to make you fall. He wants to make you stumble. He wants to make you discouraged. He wants to take away your enthusiasm, your drive, your ambition. Because if you're in the army of God, you are his enemy. You are his target. He doesn't want you to rely on Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to rely on the church. He doesn't want you to rely on reading your Bible. He doesn't want you to rely upon other brothers and sisters in the gospel. He doesn't want you to depend upon the gospel. He doesn't want you to believe in the gospel. He wants you to have doubts about your belief, about your faith. He wants your marriages ruined. He wants your kids' lives shattered. He wants you miserable. He wants you depressed. He wants you inactive, solitary. And he will take as many as he can get. He has no limit. He doesn't stop because he's got one or two or 100 or 1,000. He will keep going and keep going. He wants to do anything he can to make sure that you don't grow spiritually. We are engaged in a spiritual war, a serious battle. For those of you such as myself, and so I'll use myself as an example, so some, as I look out, I know there's many that were born and raised in the gospel. Maybe you don't have quite a clear picture of this, but probably before you're baptized, at least a little bit, but particularly individuals such as myself who didn't come into the gospel until your adult life, that you're out there working, making decisions, interacting outside of the gospel, outside of the Holy Spirit directing you and those your decisions and your actions. Things were relatively easy. You didn't have to take stands on things. If you didn't like it, you just could keep quiet. It just wasn't for you. You didn't have to make hard decisions. You could justify being in company of who you're with. On the other hand, though, you're lacking a lot of, by comparison where I'm going to now in my walk before the Lord, you're lacking a lot of the joy. And the hope is very easy to become frustrated, disillusioned. And so if you're like me, when you made that commitment, you'll find things kind of flip-flopped in your life. Now living in the world and interacting was more difficult. Now I had to make hard decisions. Who I was going to be with, what I was going to do, where I was going to be. But then on the other hand, even in the most trying of times, I have a hope and a joy, a security knowing that I'm never alone. It's kind of different in a good way. But there is a change. On that day that you enlisted as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The spiritual war that we are involved in is a good fight. Sometimes when we look back in history, various clashes and wars and disagreements, if you look at it, you know, what they're really fighting for, you know, maybe they wasn't really right, or maybe not really worth, you know, losing someone's life over and stuff. But we are in a good fight that's worth every ounce of energy we can muster up. Why? Because the salvation of souls are at stake. Because despite the attacks, people are still obtaining salvation, are still coming into the gospel, are still getting that hope, still getting the strength and being led and directed by the Holy Spirit. As I go back to those verses there in Ephesians where I started through that 10th verse, Ephesians 6, verse 10, he tells us, be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord. As Paul winds down this letter that he's writing here, he exhorts us. He encourages us. He commands us as believers to be strong in the Lord. You know, strong is something that you just aren't automatically. A big bodybuilder, he didn't start that way. He had to exercise those muscles. He had to use them. Same thing, a skill, whether it's in work or some hobby and stuff. You start out, you're not as, if you dedicate yourself, hopefully you continue to improve. And you look back, well, you know, oh, back a couple years ago, boy, I can't believe I, you know, I'm, like, that's, and with the same thing, let's Paul, when he says to be strong, that's not just a light switch flipping. He's calling us to exercise yourself in the gospel. Exercise your faith. Become strong. But what he's telling us here is not to be strong in our opinions, not to be strong in our experiences, not to be strong in our pride, not to be strong in our bank account, not to be strong in our career, not to be strong in your knowledge, not to be strong in your opinion of yourself, but be strong in the Lord. I'd like to go to Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to start with the 5th verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It will make you strong in the Lord. An important verse or verses we should remember. Mark it, memorize it, underline it, circle it. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Only the Lord and the power of his might will we be victorious and overcome any and all attacks. In Zechariah chapter 4, I want to read verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Think back of all the examples we have in the scripture. Joshua, 40 years of wandering, wondering, waiting. Moses had died. The Israelites ready to move into the promised land. At the same time, there were giants in the land, fierce and mighty people, armies, chariots, enemies, walled cities. God told Joshua 3 times, be strong and of good courage. Be strong, I've gone before you. Be strong, I am with you. Be strong, every place your foot touches is yours. These are great words to enter into battle with, and I would say that they're the words that we have this day with us. As we read the account, I'm not going to go to it. Hopefully you're familiar with it, but Lehi and Nephi, the things they had to encounter, they had to be strong as the Lord led them out and directed them, and they had to encounter oppositions and hardships to come to this land by the direction and in the strength of the Lord. Probably this past week, everyone in this room has had to encounter some spiritual warfare on some level, under some circumstance. Things that could be overwhelming. Not the week, but certainly within the month and within the years, we have all had to encounter those trials of life. And you, like Joshua, are being told to be strong. Is Joshua with his faith? Is he, despite knowing what awaited them in the promised land, was strong in the Lord and said, "We're going in there"? On a small scale, in no way trying to overtake that, but as I prepare to stand before you this morning, I was not feeling well at all. As I stand before you right now, I'm feeling pretty good. As I told you, when I stood up here, I did so have the faith, what God has done in the past, I know He'd get me through that, and He is doing that right now as I stand before you. Small. I'm not feeling good. But it's that same principle. Whether the obstacle's small because I don't feel good and it's hard to force myself to get up here, or whether it's dealing with some issue at work, whether you have to face someone actually physically opposing you, or our governments, or whatever, we're called to be strong. And I said strong is an action word, really. Because you don't become, you just aren't strong. You are strong because you have developed strength. And those small little things you do, and you see God working, you feel Him out there, you use that to strengthen you in the next battle, the harder, more difficult one. And with that, you grow in your faith, you grow in your strength. You grow in your determination. You become strong. In Joshua 1:7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." They were going into actual battle, physical battle. And we have a testimony of that. And the same thing as in our spiritual battles. Many of us, the day may come, or you may have to actually be in a physical battle. But right now, we are, as I talked about here in Ephesians, you know, we're not really in a physical battle right now. Powers and principalities are what we're dealing with. They want to get into the battles in the mind. Satan wants to get in there, and he wants to sway you. He wants to weaken you. He wants to discourage you. But we're called to be strong. Be strong so you can obey the words of the Lord in any circumstance. Be strong that you've studied them, that you know what the words are, because it's hard to be strong to the words if you don't know what the words are. Especially as all the forces of your flesh, the temptations of this world, and the accusations of the enemy are coming hard on you. I have found it true. I have heard others say it, so I know I'm not alone, and maybe everyone in this room. I have found that any time that I assess my life and I identify areas that spiritually I need to improve my life, and I make a decision, a commitment, a resolution, whatever you want to call it, to try to improve that, almost instantly something happens to challenge me to accomplish that. When you decide to take a stand for Jesus and you want to grow in Him, you want to closer to Him, you can expect an all-out assault. Because as I said, Satan is our opposition, and he's like an enemy, and he is wiser and stronger than we. And he sees an opposition that's growing for us. He identifies it. He wants to take that out. Because he doesn't want your faith and your strength becoming contagious and spreading to someone next to you or somebody come in contact. He can't have that. Because he wants victory. We know in Scripture he's not going to have it, but we also know that he is. He's not going to have ultimate victory, but he is going to take souls with him along the path. He is going to do damage. He has done damage. But take courage that if you're enduring heavy spiritual warfare and heavy spiritual attacks, they're a sign that you're on the right track. Because Satan does not want you to succeed. If you're a sideline Christian, kind of want to be lukewarm, he's not really worried too much about you. He's probably not going to hassle you a whole lot, but once you take a strong stand and decide to obey, he will unleash all the resources that he has upon you. As Paul says, stand strong in the power of his might. Back there in Ephesians 6:11, he said to be covered, to put on the whole armor of God. Any soldier tells you that you need to be sure of your equipment, your protective gear, your defensive options, your offensive items that you have with you. If you have the wrong gear or it's not in good condition, you're destined for failure. Paul says here, not only is our strength from the Lord, but our strategies, our equipment. We can't go out on this battlefield thinking that we can win this on our own. We can't win it with our own might, our own knowledge, our own strengths, our own methods. Why is this? Because our enemy is stronger than we are. He's not only stronger, he's smarter. The word wiles here in Ephesians is from the Greek word methodia, which is where we get our word methods. Satan has methods. He has plans. He has schemes. He has strategies. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I find that there's two prevailing thoughts about Satan. Christians as a whole, and to a degree us, maybe even every bit as much. There are those who underestimate him. We know as Christians that Christ has overcome him. We know that Christ and the righteous will be victorious. We know the outcome. And so we tend to think he's not as powerful or pervasive. And so we're not as watchful, we're not as guarded, and it makes it easy to fall in his traps. Oh, that movie won't hurt me. That drink, it won't matter. Oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, I can't judge someone else. Who am I to make a judgment? And it's true, we cannot make judgments on individuals where they ultimately will be, but we can make judgments on what's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's evil. Or you'll hear, I hear it all the time, people mocking about Satan. Oh, I'll take him on. Like it's like just going to be a punching match. And come on, Satan, I'll rebuke you. I can beat you. But we read here in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, an angel, a righteous angel, not just any angel, archangel, one of the leader of angels. And a matter of fact, out there, when we did a study many years ago on scriptures, we found there are actually some categories, and Michael seemed to be a warrior battle angel. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed against the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael, the archangel, had to have the power upon the Lord to do it. He could not confront Satan on his own and be victorious. Satan is not a cartoon character. He's powerful. He's an intelligent spiritual being. He's a prize fighter. He's a master deceiver. He excels at his art. We have to realize that only Christ can overcome him. We cannot. It's only through Jesus Christ, only through his strength, only through the strength of the Lord that we even stand a chance. And then there's the opposite, the ones that overestimate Satan. If not him directly, the circumstances that he's created in their lives, and think, you know, I can't get out of this. I've ruined my life. There's no way out. I have no hope. They make it like there's absolutely no way. There's no force that could overcome this mess that they've got themselves into. Because they overestimate Satan and underestimate Jesus Christ. But I want to make this clear to you this morning, actually almost this afternoon now. Whatever battle you're in, whatever temptation you face, God will give you the ability to withstand and overcome it if you are strong in your faith, in your walk, in your belief. And once again, when I say that, I say strong. Strong is not something that just happens. You come in here, you're not going to come in your week and walk out the door in a few minutes strong. Strong is a progression. It's an exercise. It's a routine. It's a discipline in your life that you become strong, and you become stronger and stronger. I hear many Christians oftentimes talking about, you know, that temptation. Really, it's kind of their excuse of why they did or said or whatever out there. You know, the temptation was just too much for me. And you know what? All temptation is too much for any of us without our Lord and Savior. When I say that, you know, I'm not talking about saying, Lord, eat a piece of candy or not. We probably do that on our own. Some a little harder than others, probably. But, you know, we can do things. But the big things in life, they're all too much for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, I want to read the 13th verse. I'll give you a moment to get over there if you're following along. I know some of these I just read, they're a single verse. But if you're following, I want you to follow along on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, another familiar verse of Scripture. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's nothing that you're encountering today that is not common to man. Oh, yeah, in our modern world, you know, we've made it fancier, more glamorous, and we've got, you know, electronics and lights and stuff that go with it. But still, it's the very basic human emotions of lust, of greed, desiring power, desiring wealth, selfishness, pride, however it manifests itself. Today, you know, it's different, you know. Back now out there, we might think, oh, it's this wonderful, fast, glamorous car. Well, a couple hundred years ago, guess what? People took pride in how fast and strong their horse was. It's what you can obtain at the time and what you can do. It's the same temptation. We just have new things to focus upon. And you might say that we're bombarded more now with our advertising and social media and television and radio and phones and stuff. We can get bombarded with more of it instantly. We can see more things, experience more things, but it's still the same basic temptation. There's nothing new. You face the same struggle that for millennia the natural man and the righteous have struggled with. It's very important how connected we are in our walk with the Lord, to be continually living in communion and closeness with Him. And perhaps it's an area where we struggle with the most, you know, not really abiding in the Lord. When do you feel you're the strongest in your Christian walk? I find in my case is when I really have found the time, however I do it, to be more prayerful, to read the Scriptures more, and to be able to dedicate myself, where I feel stronger. And when the trials of life and time and illnesses and various things that come upon us, and I let those things kind of trail off, I find there's a direct proportion with my dedication and my prayer life and my studying the Scriptures with my walk before the Lord. And perhaps when we're our weakest, when we feel like we're on our own and we're trying to accomplish things in our own strength and our own powers, when we need to assess ourselves and look, do we have on the whole armor of God? That's what Ephesians, the following verses out there, I've kind of focused upon those introductory ones. But at some point, I'll probably focus upon the armor of God. I don't have time for that this morning. I'm not prepared. I wasn't expecting to do it. But that's when you're the weakest. You need to look, do you have on that armor of God? If you look at that, most of that stuff is defensive in nature. Just to defend you, to keep you safe, to preserve you. There are only a few offensive weapons listed in that. Most of it is just to preserve you, to be able to withstand the blows. To keep you alive, to keep you well. We can't leave off any piece of it. In the 12th verse there, he warns us to be aware. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The word wrestle means hand-to-hand combat. I mean, you're right in there in the thick of it. Your hands, you're grappling, you're pushing, you're pulling, punching. In the ancient Greek games, someone who lost a wrestling match typically would lose their life. If not killed by their opponent, they would have been killed for having lost. And ultimately, that is the battle that we are in. Because if Satan wins, we lose our hope of eternal salvation. This is a battle for your life for eternity. This is a battle that's worth giving every ounce of your might and your strength to, because eternity, your eternity, where you will spend it, is dependent upon you becoming out victorious in this battle. Paul is definitely describing a serious fight in these verses that I started with. But we need to be wary of who it is that we're fighting. Anytime that I'm striving against people, I'm struggling with others, I'm fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting with your boss, if you're arguing with your spouse, if you're struggling with your kids, you're fighting the wrong battle. Don't get sidetracked with fighting against people. Problems with neighbors, bosses, other drivers while you're out on the driving on the roadways. There are spiritual forces that work and are used to aggravate the situations we're in, to escalate them out of proportion, and to draw our attention upon the temporal walk that we have here. Before you know it, there's rage, and there's anger, there's frustration, and it erupts, and there's a spiritual disaster. It is a common practice in warfare to initiate a false assault of a small scale to distract the opposing army, to begin to move their resources to where they perceive the threat to be coming. And then once the opposition sees them moving out there, the main assault will come in. All kinds of battle through World War II, you can find that thing. Pearl Harbor, the Japanese started an attack up along the Aleutian Islands to draw the U.S. attention there, to get it away from what was going to happen in Pearl Harbor. And that's what Satan does. He puts these little things in there that we think we need to fight about to get our attention, to get us so engrossed out there that we lose the big picture. We have to realize that our fight is against a well-organized, systematic horde of demons. Because just like our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, they have legions of angels that do their work and their bidding. Satan has demons. We don't confront just him alone. But we have to be strong. We have to be prepared. We have to be aware. And we have to be covered, protective, that armor of God. I'm not going to talk about today, but perhaps on another sermon. This day, look at your armor. Read those verses I haven't talked about it towards the end of Ephesians. Look at that armor. Do you have it in its entirety? Because our Lord is preparing us for victory. He will have victory. And that's where our walk to victory, to be victorious, begins, is making sure first that we have that armor of God, because, as I said, much of it is defensive. That armor of God will allow you to withstand those blows until you have the understanding, the wisdom, the discernment, the direction of the Lord, how to act out and to begin His offensive plan. But sometimes we have to sit there and withstand the blows and be strong. And knowing that within the strength of the Lord, when we are strong in the Lord, we can withstand, endure, and overcome many, many times over anything that any of us could do as an individual on our own strength. And there's how we become to become strong. When you realize that, when you've exercised that, when you realize that you have endured, and the Lord got me through it. That's why it's important when we have testimonies and we hear of others that have gone through things. It's not just me. God does work in our lives. And He does prepare us for victory. But sometimes it can be seem to be a long and troublesome road to victory. In World War II, in 1942, 1943, and even into 44. Victory to the United States or all the Allies seemed like an eternity. But then it happened. And war was over. And that's the hope that we look forward to. That day that God's army is victorious. Satan has been overthrown. Christ returns for His millennial reign. He is established upon His throne. And all will bow before Him, acknowledge Him for who He is. That is the battle we're in, to be a part of that victorious army and the rewards and the promises that come with that. So as I stand before you, I was touched upon this morning that I know there are many who are facing struggles right now in your lives, or have been, or will be. Be strong in the Lord. It's by His strength, we'll be victorious. And our challenge is learning, really, to trust in Him. And not be distracted by the things that we think are important. And to try to do things in our own strength. But to do all according to the Lord. Thank you.